to bless your kingdom and to help show love to your people. In the name of Christ, amen. As we conclude our journey through the book of Ruth today, we're reminded that history is really his story. At first glance, this appears to be Ruth's story, or maybe Naomi's story, but really it's God's story. Behind every chapter, every conversation, and every twist in the plot, God is quietly at work. He's providing, he's protecting, and he's preparing a redeemer. One Old Testament scholar described Ruth as a story of people finding a way where there is no way, enabled by God working behind the scenes through faithful people. I think that's exactly right. Earlier in the book of Ruth, she made her remarkable confession of faith to Naomi, and she said, "Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people." She discovered that Israel's God is the God who makes a way where there's no way. He turns scarcity into abundance, bitterness into joy, and even death unto life. What a God we serve. You know, Rose and I have thoroughly enjoyed walking our way through Ruth this last month or so. And I hope you have as well. If you've missed any of the messages, I encourage you to read the little book of Ruth sometime this week. If you read it from start to finish, it's only 4 chapters and it'll probably only take you 15 or 20 minutes. But it's time well spent. As we reflect on the story of Ruth, may we also remember that our story is God's story. God is present not only in our days of celebration, but also in our seasons of disappointment and sorrow. Even when we can't see him, he's faithfully working behind the scenes, working out his purposes. May you be blessed by the reading of God's word today. Let's pray. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Inspire the reading of God's holy word today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are truly our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Christ, and all God's people say, amen. Good morning.
Can you guys hear me? Good morning, family. You can find your, in the Pew Bibles, Ruth chapter 4 on pages 37 to 379. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. "I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has a right to do it except you. And I am next in line. I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, On the day you buy the land for Naomi, you also require Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy yourself," and he removed the sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also required Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord the family of Israel. May you have standing at Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. Naomi gains a son." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you with a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Anthony. Those are some tough names you went through there. My favorite was salmon. I love to eat salmon. Isn't it delicious? Yeah, very good. Well, today we arrive at the finish line of Ruth, and together we'll consider four scenes. First, there's a redeemer. Second, a child is born. Third, the king is coming. And four, how should we respond? Scene one. The final chapter in Ruth opens at one of the busiest places in the whole town of Bethlehem, the city gates. The city gate wasn't simply an entrance. There, Boaz knew exactly where to go. The city gate. So he gathers up 10 elders of the city and waits for Naomi's nearest relative to arrive. The issue before them concerns the property that once belonged to Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. Throughout this chapter, one word keeps showing up over and over again: redeem. It's one of those great biblical words. To redeem literally means to buy back or to restore what was lost. Naomi had lost far more than land or property. She had lost her husband. She had lost both of her sons. She had lost security, and she had even lost hope. Neither she nor Ruth possessed the resources to reclaim what had slipped away. They needed somebody else. They needed a redeemer. Rose gave us an excellent definition last week. She said, a kinsman redeemer was a close relative who accepted the responsibility of rescuing a family member in need. He could redeem lost property, restore a family's inheritance, or marry a childless widow to preserve the family line. The question now becomes, who? Who will step forward? At first, the nearest relative seems eager. "I'll redeem it," he says. Kind of like the kid in class, right? Pick me. I'll redeem it. What a relief. Problem solved. Or so it seems. But wait just a minute. Not so fast. Because Boaz brings up a big, by the way. By the way, Boaz explains, redeeming the land also means taking Ruth, the Moabite, as your wife, and raising up offspring in the name of the deceased husband. Suddenly, the price becomes too high to pay. The cost becomes too expensive, and the unnamed relative declines. He's either unwilling or unable to fulfill that obligation. That's when Boaz, hero of the day, steps forward. He is both able and willing to do so. And in front of the elders and the assembled witnesses, he willingly accepts the responsibility. The ancient exchange of a sandal seals the agreement. Now, usually, if you buy a property, you go down to the real estate office or the bank and you sign your John Hancock, right? Or your Josephine Hancock, if you're a woman. You sign on the dotted line, right? And exchange the property. The buyer and the seller do the same in order to buy a property. But in those days, they exchanged a sandal of all things. And basically the person who was giving up their right would say, I am no longer going to tread on the land with my soles of my shoe because it's your property now. My sandals won't be on your property, so it's yours. So the legal matter is settled, and the family has their redeemer. Boaz willingly pays the price to restore what Naomi and Ruth could never, ever restore for themselves. And you know what? It's impossible to read this story without thinking of another redeemer. Because outside the city gates of Jerusalem, another legal matter was settled. Not the redemption of one family, but the redemption of the entire world. Outside the city gates stood a cross. There the Son of God stepped forward when no one else could. We could not pay the price. Our sin had accumulated a debt far beyond our ability to repay. But Jesus willingly took our place. Boaz redeemed a single family. Jesus redeemed humanity. Boaz purchased a field, some property. Jesus purchased a people. Boaz restored an inheritance, but Jesus, he secured an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. 1 Peter 1 verse 4. No wonder Christians love to sing songs of redemption like, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Boaz was a wonderful Redeemer, but Jesus was an outstanding Redeemer. The story now shifts from redemption to restoration, because when Ruth first entered Bethlehem, she came empty-handed. She was a widow. She was a foreigner. And something we didn't mention earlier, that in the 10 years she was married to Mahlon, she didn't or was unable to have any children. She didn't come back with any little boys or girls. She was childless. And as such, her future remained uncertain. Let's switch the slide. There, good. I like that one. A child is born. You like that one? It's nice. Yet once again, God makes a way where there is no way. And after Boaz marries Ruth, Scripture compresses 9 months into one beautiful sentence. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. I love how carefully Scripture tells the story. It doesn't merely say, well, it just so happens that Ruth became pregnant. No, it says that the Lord gave her conception. The Lord made it possible. The Lord brought forth the possibility of pregnancy. It doesn't just say Ruth got pregnant. It says the Lord enabled her to conceive. God receives the glory. God gets the credit where credit is due. The very same God who provided food during the harvest now provides new life within Ruth's womb. Every child, and Rose and I have two of them, is ultimately God's gift. Do you agree? Ruth and Boaz did what husband and wife do. But God, He did what only God can do, for God gives life. 9 months later, the waiting comes to an end, and a son is born. Naomi, who once cried out, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter, because the Almighty has made my life bitter," is no longer bitter. She holds her grandson in her arms. It's right there. Can you see the joy on her face? She's like, "That's my boy! That's my grandkid!" Those of you that are grandparents know what this feels like. You're like, "Wow, this is great." I remember my mom and dad, and I'll see them tomorrow. But when Rose and I were first married, we had a dog, and they carried around a picture of that puppy in their wallets and purses. "Here's my grandpuppy." They were so desperate for grandkids that they made that dog their grandpuppy. But then, when we gave birth later on to a real baby boy, it became all the more joy overflowing. It added to the family. Where was I? The woman who believed she had returned empty into Bethlehem is now overflowing with joy. Only God can write a comeback story like that. And when I think about comeback stories, I think about Linan and Fernando. For years, the couple prayed. For years, they waited. And for years, they experienced one disappointment after another. Then finally, in God's perfect time, Linan conceived in her mid-40s. Their daughter arrived early and spent time in Strong's NICU. They experienced some very anxious days. But today, their little girl is healthy and thriving. Only God. He's still the God who brings life where hope seems lost. The women of Bethlehem gather around Naomi, the new grandma, and rejoice with her. And then they do something which is unusual. Did you pick the names of your kids, mom and dads that are out there? Did you pick their names? Usually the mom and dad pick the names. But in this case, the villagers picked the name of the child. They said, "You should name this kid Obed, because he will grow up to be one who serves." Obed, a servant. What a fitting name. This little servant would one day serve God's purposes in a way nobody standing there could have ever imagined. And once again, Ruth quietly points us forward to Bethlehem centuries later. Another child would be born in Bethlehem. Another son would be given. As Isaiah the prophet reminds us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And like Obed, he would come as a servant. But unlike Obed, he would become the suffering servant who would lay down his life as a ransom for many. God was still writing his story. At first glance, the book of Ruth seems to end on an ordinary note. And if you listen carefully to what Anthony was reading earlier, it ended with a genealogy or a family tree. And sometimes when we're going through the Bible and we see a genealogy, we say, "Let's just skip over that part. That seems super boring. Yawn. You know, it's putting me to sleep. I'm just going to skip over that and go to something else." But this is actually a very good genealogy in that it points us intentionally to someone special. This is a genealogy that fills us with hope. The family tree begins with Perez and traces generation down through Salmon, Boaz, and Ruth's son Obed. And then comes the big surprise. Obed grows up to become a dad, and his kid, Jesse. Some of you are putting two and two together. And then Jesse grows up to become a dad, And his kid is the shepherd boy, the one that took down Goliath. Do you remember his name? What was it? It was David. You're right. That final name changes everything, because David would become Israel's ideal king, the shepherd boy who united the nation, who established Jerusalem as the capital, and became the model for every king that came after. When Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem, they had absolutely no idea that God was weaving their ordinary lives into his extraordinary plan, his plan of salvation. Because God was doing far more than just preserving a piece of farmland. He was doing far more than providing little Ruth with a husband and Naomi with a grandson. He was doing something bigger and better. He was preparing the royal line through which the very Messiah would come. The story that started with famine now ends with the promise of a king. Surely it's a rags-to-riches story, tracing this decisive arc from poverty to royalty. But the story doesn't just end there. When we turn to the opening pages of the Gospel of Matthew, we find another genealogy. And again, you're like, boring, yawn, I'll skip over that. Not so fast. There's good stuff in that genealogy, because Matthew traces the family tree from Abraham through David all the way to Jesus, my favorite. Among the names listed in first chapter of Matthew are Boaz, remember that name? Ruth, Obed, and even David. In fact, Matthew drives the point home by mentioning David's name no fewer than 6 times in chapter 1. I think he's trying to make a point. He's saying, pay attention. Jesus is part of David's line. Pay attention. Jesus is a king like David. And some recognized that and called him the Son of David. Jesus is the promised Son of David. He's the long-awaited king whose kingdom shall never end. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, think of what the crowd said. When they laid down their palm branches, when they laid down their cloaks, their coats on the ground so that he could kind of have the red carpet treatment into town, they said, Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna to the Son of David! They welcomed Jesus as king. Yet before he would wear a crown of glory, he would wear a crown of thorns. The Roman soldiers mocked him. They clothed him in a scarlet robe, twisted together thorns into a crown, and then pressed it into his head so hard that blood spilled down his forehead, and they bowed before him in cruel ridicule. Ironically, they spoke better than what they knew, because he was truly a king. But he didn't come to conquer Rome, but sin. Not just political oppression, but death itself. The king came to save. Matthew's genealogy tells us something else that's quite remarkable. Unlike most ancient genealogies, which are usually all about the men and the dads, it includes several women, including Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Each of their stories is marked by hardship, scandal, or suffering. Tamar was a widow. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth, as you know, was a foreigner from Moab. Bathsheba suffered the consequences of David's sin of adultery and his murder of her husband Uriah. Why would Matthew include them? Because from the very beginning, God's saving purposes have always been larger than Israel alone. His grace reaches beyond ethnic boundaries, beyond our moral failure, and beyond our broken history. The family tree of Jesus is filled with imperfection. That's good news, because our family trees aren't perfect either. They're messy. They contain broken branches. Our stories include failure, regret, disappointments, and sins. Well, frankly, we'd rather forget. Yet Jesus came for people exactly like them, and exactly for people like you and me. The gospel is not the story of good people earning God's favor. No, it's the story of our gracious God redeeming broken people through his son Jesus. That is the good news Ruth has been pointing us towards all along. So we arrive at our conclusion. How do we respond to a story like this? The villagers show us the way. The people of Bethlehem show us the way. When Obed was born, they didn't simply congratulate Naomi and Ruth and say, "Good job, you got a kid. Good job, you got a grandkid." No, they praised God. They worshiped God. They said, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer." They understood that behind Boaz and his righteous actions stood the hand of our gracious God. Behind every blessing, in fact, is the Lord himself. Their first response was praise. Shouldn't we do the same? After all, God has blessed us with a Redeemer. He's given us his beloved Son. Jesus Christ stepped forward, paid the price for our redemption, and secured it forever. You know, the Holy Spirit transforms us from mechanical people into spiritual people of faith. So we respond with grateful hearts, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We don't simply sing the songs, we worship God. We don't merely recite the prayers, we speak with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. We don't simply attend church, we embrace Christian fellowship with our siblings in Christ. We don't merely eat bread and drink from the cup. No, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the very presence of the Lord. The book of Ruth begins with emptiness. Naomi loses her husband. She loses two of her sons, and she returns home believing her life is now over. But God wasn't finished. By the final chapter, we discover redemption instead of ruin, a wedding instead of a funeral, a cradle instead of a grave, a grandson instead of despair, and a king instead of chaos. And beyond David, we discover an even greater king, Jesus, our Redeemer. Church, that is how God works. He makes a way where there is no way. He turns scarcity into abundance. He transforms bitterness into joy, and he brings life out of death. And he's still writing his story today. May we trust him in our seasons of waiting. May we recognize his faithful hand, even when it seems hidden to us. And may we never stop praising our awesome. Gracious God, we praise you for being our faithful Redeemer. Thank you for making a way where there was no way, for giving us your Son Jesus, who paid the full price for our salvation and welcomed us into the family. As we come now to the table of the Lord, prepare our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthen up our faith, renew our hope, and deepen our love for you and for others. May the bread and the cup remind us of Christ's redeeming sacrifice and assure us of your unfailing grace. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and King. Amen.